Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We can do nothing to be saved. We can't jump high enough. We can't climb high enough. We can do no works to be saved. We've received it by grace. It's a free gift from God, the Bible says. You don't work for a free gift. That's why it's called free. It's a free gift. You don't work for it. So you can't do anything by it. But we have to hold on to that great power of God by faith. We are kept, 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith.
We cannot work for salvation. We cannot serve our way to heaven. It is only by grace through faith. We ask Jesus into our lives. We believe He died for our sins and He took our punishment upon that cross. That is the simple but powerful message of the gospel. Some in the churches in Galatia were trying to tack on additional requirements and rituals, in essence, saying the cross was not enough. With more on what it means to walk in the freedom of our salvation, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6.
Father, we want to thank you that we are the most free. We want to thank you that we have freedom in Christ. And we pray that you would help us to be wise with that freedom. What are we going to do with the freedom we have from you? And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through this great passage. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This passage that we're covering today, verse 1 of chapter 5, is often called the theme verse of the book of Galatians. It's about liberty. Let's read it really quick. It says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And that really does speak about what Paul's been talking about the entire time. And he's making a transition and going to be talking about application now, how we can live a life not by the law that is pleasing to him. He's going to talk about several things through this section, and it's one of my favorite sections to be able to learn to live a life that is pleasing to Christ. Because I think we've all heard sermons. I've heard sermons on overcoming sin. Really, I've heard a lot of sermons on overcoming sin. And I don't think all of them are really that good. It's that kind of knuckle down, buckle down, get out there and do it. And sometimes I've heard encouraging ones that I leave and think, I got it now, I got a handle on it now, only to struggle. I realize none of you have had that experience, but I have. And we probably all have to some degree, where we look at it and we think, boy, I've got it now, and in fact, we don't have it. So I want us to look at the freedom he gives us today. Now in this passage, Paul introduces the concept of freedom, and then he makes one last point of why we're not living under the law, or why we shouldn't try to live under the law. And it's a strong point. In fact, it may be the strongest passage that he gives out of all of the book of Galatians. And if you've been covering Galatians with us, if you've been in these studies, then you are pretty well convinced that we are not supposed to try to live by the law or by any kind of works. But this one is even stronger than the other ones. But there are four things that you want to look for as we're making our way through this passage. Number one, that if we're going to live a life pleasing to God without the law by faith, we're going to need to walk in our freedom. We've been given this great freedom of all people. We are the most free. What are we going to do with that freedom? We want to walk in the Spirit. We know it says later on, if we sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit we will reap life. If we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we'll reap corruption. We know the Bible says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's such a strong verse. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Then we want to walk by faith, believing, trusting in God, and we want to walk in love. Those are the four things that we're going to cover through the remainder of this book that's going to help us to be able to live a life that is pleasing to Him. So what I want to do is start by reading the text. It's short. So I just want to read the text, and then we'll break it down, and then I want to bounce off the first verse, and I want to talk about what we can do with our freedom today that would help us to be able to face temptation tomorrow. So verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. What an incredibly strong verse. What strong words from Paul. In fact, as I read this in chapter 5, I don't think he's calmed down any from chapter 1. Remember, he starts off, "I marvel that so quickly you have left the gospel for another gospel that's not even a gospel. And if anybody comes to you teaching anything different, let them be accursed." And now Paul's like, "You are estranged from Christ if you think that you are saved by circumcision." It's such a strong point that we know we cannot be saved by works. It is by grace through faith. God's undeserved favor received by us by believing that he has it for us, by asking him into our lives, by receiving him, that we receive it. Now let's break this passage down. There's a few strong things here. So he says, first of all, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That yoke of bondage is the law or works. Don't think that you can work your way into salvation, because we talked about last week, you can never earn enough to cover grace. Why not live in grace rather than labor trying to earn your salvation? We are going to come back at the second half of the study, and we're going to talk about the liberty that we have in Christ and how we can use that liberty wisely to be able to walk closely with him. So I want to go to verse 2. "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Now, for 37 years, I've taught the Bible at this church. For 40 years, I've been a pastor. And going back and forth between once saved, always saved, and not once saved, always saved. Because I read passages that talk about our security in Christ. I read passages that say that he's going to leave the 99 and go after the one. And I think, well, then he's going to go after anybody who's genuinely saved. And then I read a passage that says something like this, that if you are circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. Now, the argument by the once saved, always saved, is that Christ profiting you nothing doesn't equal salvation. I don't know how that could be the case. Here's where I stand now. And I still vacillate. Maybe I'll vacillate even more with it. I believe it is us and Christ that we do it together. 1 Peter 1:5 says we are kept for salvation by the power of God through faith. So it is the power of God that holds us, and we receive that through faith. I believe the majority of my salvation is kept by God. God keeps it by his power. And that I have this little part of faith, a little bit of part of faith, and that he keeps me because of it. And I believe it is very hard to actually leave. But when I read passages like this, and another one I'm going to quote in a little while when I'm talking about freedom, I find myself vacillating again. And we can do nothing to be saved. We can't jump high enough. We can't climb high enough. We can do no works to be saved. We've received it by grace. It's a free gift from God, the Bible says. You don't work for a free gift. That's why it's called free. It's a free gift. You don't work for it. So you can't do anything by it. But we have to hold on to that great power of God by faith. We are kept, 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith. So he says, if you're circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. So these guys went into the church in Galatia. They had made a commitment to Christ. And then they told them, you have to become Jewish. You have to keep the Jewish calendar. You have to be circumcised. That faith is good, but you have to add works to it. And Paul now just gets down to the gist of it. Christ profits you nothing. And he's not done there. And he says, if I testify, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't pick and choose. If you say, well, I think we're supposed to keep the dietary parts of the law to please God, or I think we're supposed to keep the Sabbath parts of the law to please God. Well, you're only picking and choosing part of the Sabbath law anyway, because in the law, there was a Sabbath year. There wasn't just a Sabbath day. So every 7 years, you were supposed to take a year off. Now, I vote for that. I think we should do that. Every 7 years, get an entire year off. I think that's a good thing. However, if you're keeping the Sabbath day, but you're not keeping the Sabbath year, if you're keeping the Sabbath day, but you're not keeping the dietary laws, what makes you think? And I realize that you're justifying it. I realize that you say, well, that's part of the Ten Commandments and the rest of it isn't the Ten Commandments. But you do know that God never had the Ten Commandments stand out from the rest of the law. There are 613 commandments in the law. If you want to be saved by keeping the law, you're going to have to keep all of them. And that's what Paul says. And then he says this, you have become estranged from Christ. I have a sister that I've been estranged from for a while for various reasons. But recently we've been able to work things back out again. And it's such a good thing to actually be estranged from someone. The kind of thing where if a phone call came in, it'd be like, oh no. And really praying and seeking God. What do you do? Feeling powerless in the situation, but to have God fix it. And then to think about being estranged from Christ to where you think you're working your salvation. So you are in essence kicking dust at his work and saying that it is useless. He says, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, I don't know any way that you could use those, take those verses any other way than they are no longer saved. You have fallen from grace. You are estranged from Christ. Christ profits you nothing. It seems to me to clearly be saying that. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So we walk in the Spirit. Now, notice he's talked about freedom in the first verse. Now, in the fifth verse, he talks through the Spirit. That's going to be a big key of the rest of this, that we are going to walk by the Spirit in order to live the life that God wants us to live. And we do that through faith, that through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the resurrection by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. To God, Jew, Gentile, male, female, doesn't matter. And he said that at the end of a section in the last chapter. Do you remember as he opened up chapter 3, he talked about sonship, that you have been adopted as sons. And then you get part of the way through that, and I think like the gals are like, well, what about me? Why, aren't I a daughter of God? Talks about sonship. But you realize he's talking about sonship as in the firstborn son who is an heir, because he says you are adopted as sons and heir as such. So even if you are a second or third born son here, you are still adopted a son as an heir. And just to cover that, he goes on to say, there is no male and female in Christ. I heard someone here say recently that Paul was blurring the gender lines before God. And it's obvious why they're saying that, right? It's our culture today. Well, the Bible says there's no male and female, so God blurred the gender lines. God did not blur the gender lines. He was simply saying, as women, you are sons and heirs. You are like the firstborn son, like someone who's not a firstborn son is an heir as well. You ladies are firstborn sons adopted into the family of God. And so when he says there's no circumcision or uncircumcision, none of these things matter to God. All that matters to him is having faith in him and trusting in him. And then it says, but faith working through love. Now he's going to get, that's the final thing. We're going to learn that if we walk in love, we fulfill the entire law. This is a big key of what Paul is going to talk about, living the life pleasing God by faith. Freedom, the Spirit, faith, and love. So let's take some time to consider the freedom that we have in Christ. And the reason that I want to do this now is because he mentions it one more time in verse 13, and I'm going to quote that, but he never develops what the freedom is in the book of Galatians. He does it in the book of Romans. Romans was written about 4 or 5 years after Galatians, and he develops all of these themes more. And then he does it in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which they needed it. They needed to be able to know that they had liberty in Christ, but they needed to use the liberty for edification. And we're going to talk about that. So I want to develop it here because it's an important part of our walk with Christ, that we are free. And what does he mean that we are free? It means we're free. You can do anything, but you don't do anything because some things you would do would put you in jail. Or worse. So you're free, but there's things you don't do. And so what restrictions do you put on your freedom? And some people don't care about jail, it seems. They go to jail because they do something that puts them in jail. But we have freedom in Christ to be able to use our freedom for him. So let's consider that. So in John 8:32, Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from the grave, free from death, free from sin. And Romans clearly states that. We are free from the bondage of sin. Jesus taught us to pray, "Deliver us from the evil one and lead us not into temptation." So we have power to face temptation and to win. In John 8:36, Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son of Man makes you free, you are free indeed." Now you say, well, how does that differ from somebody who doesn't know Christ who's free? Because that person who doesn't know Christ may have freedom to be able to do whatever they want to do here, but they are not free from death. And they are not free from the grave. And they are not free from sin. They are under the bondage of sin, and there's a way that we have freedom, even though we still have our sin nature, and even though the flesh, which the sin nature is called in Galatians, even though the flesh battles against the spirit, and all of us have that struggle. There might be someone you've met who says, "I've learned to not struggle in the flesh before," but he still has a problem, and that's his lying, and that's in his flesh. He still struggles with it. And so he says that when the Son of Man makes you free, you are free indeed. It's like all of the freedoms that you have right now, plus all the freedoms that you gain in Christ. No wonder we are the most free of any man or woman. Let's start by considering a few things about sin. And I think that this is important because if we're going to live a life that's pleasing towards him, it means that we're going to get rid of certain sins. It means we're going to be gaining victory over sin. But that's a struggle. And we all know that. And I want to talk about why you don't want sin. You don't want sin. Now, some of you might be here planning on going and sinning after church. I don't know why you would do that after communion. I don't know why you would do it after a Bible study, but you're like, "I'm going to go do that after church today." And you say, "I want to sin." No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. You really don't want to. Because sin, it has something inherent that makes it sin. God didn't go, "I'm going to make that off limits." I heard someone say one time, "God made whatever is fun sin." I don't think he did that. That's not what God was doing. That's fun, that's sin. That's fun, that's sin. That's fun, that's sin. Let's just go ahead. Make life a real drag for all the Christians that are out there. In every sin, there's something inherent that makes it sin. You can see that clearly in something like stealing. Stealing is a sin because you're taking something that belongs to someone else. You can see it clearly in bearing false witness. When you slander someone, you hurt them, it's inherently wrong. That line might be blurred with other sins. You might find a sin that you say, "I'm not hurting anybody but myself in this," but inherent in the action is sin. Now, there is something in the Bible called trespasses. And a trespass is just like trespassing. There's nothing inherently wrong with going through someone's property. You could go through it and not hurt it. You're just trespassing. But because there's a rule not to trespass, now you've broken that. In trespasses, there wasn't anything inherently wrong. In sin, there is something inherently wrong. I use the example of having coffee in the sanctuary. We don't allow coffee in the sanctuary because our maintenance team has found big stains of coffee all over our carpet. And so at some point, someone made the rule. It wasn't me, by the way, but someone made the rule, no more coffee in the sanctuary. But some of you guys stand at the door and go, "I want my coffee in the sanctuary." And that's a dumb rule. I'm not going to be like the other guy that spilt it. I'm not going to spill it. And so you sneak it in and you sneak it out. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. There's nothing inherently wrong with bringing coffee in here. Now, you might say it's a little rebellion. You might be able to kind of tie that in a little bit. But we're talking about sin. So in the New Testament, you find very few, if any, passages that talk about transgressions. They are outright sins that are inherently wrong. Now, what do these inherently wrong things do to us? First of all, they are deceptive. Sin is deceptive. You are deceived by it. When you go, "I want this sin," you are deceived by it. Do you want to be purposely deceived? What if somebody came and offered you a certain amount of money for your house? They offered you this great deal for your house, but somebody came to you and said, "You're being deceived. They're taking advantage of you. You're not going to get what you think you're going to get." OK, Can you imagine you going, I don't care if I'm deceived. I'm going to do it anyway. Now, greed may kick in, and greed's one of those inherent sins, right? But greed may kick in and you may go, well, I'm going to do it anyway because it's a lot of money I'm going to get. But you're still deceived. You don't want to be deceived. That's why I say you don't, one of the reasons I say you don't want to sin, because you don't want to be deceived. Sin is deceptive. Listen to Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Not only is it deceitful, but it hardens you. There's something about just pushing back against it and allowing the deception to set in and saying, no, I think this is good. And I have seen every sin justified over the years, every single sin. I had a guy who used to come up and argue with me 30 years ago that fornication was okay. It was never forbidden in the Bible. That adultery was, but fornication wasn't. And I would show him, it's like I would go and get another passage and show him and do another passage and show him. He'd argue with me all along. It's clear that the Bible says, let not sexual immorality be named among you. His line to me, well, fornication isn't sexual immorality. At that point, you realize you, my friend, are deceived. And no matter what I can show you, you're going to find a loophole. You're going to try to add a loophole to it. And I just encourage you, if you're doing that, to stop. It's obvious. Don't be deceived. James 1, 16 and 17, after talking about sin, we sin when we're enticed and sin brings forth death. And then it says this, do not be deceived. My brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadows. Everything you need is good and comes from God. Sin is deceptive and hardens your heart. The second thing that sin does is it brings destruction. That inherent sin has something inherent in it that's going to bring destruction into your life. If you slander, it's going to destroy relationships. There's destruction. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 13:6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Some translations say, but wickedness brings self-destruction. It overthrows the sinner. Galatians 6:8 says, for he who sows to his flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit everlasting life. So from the flesh you reap corruption. Sin is deceptive and it brings destruction. The final thing that happens is that it brings death. The end result is death. Deception, destruction, and death. And it doesn't mean the death of the person all the time. It means the death of relationships or the death of something in your life. That's what sin brings about. It's the death of something. And the Bible says in James 1, 14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has been conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.